talking about what the main thing that we're supposed to be doing as a New Testament church according to the New Testament. We'll get to the scripture in just a moment. In fact, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Our call to worship was from that, and our benediction will be as well. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to tell you about a little-known program, a congressional program, that awards internships to young people who have aged out of the foster care system. They were never adopted. They grew up in foster homes, and now they are old enough to be on their own, and they have no eligibility for state support. A senator employed one young man as an intern, and one morning the senator breezed into his office on his way to a meeting first thing in the morning, and he discovered that the intern was already in the office reorganizing the entire mailroom. And the senator said, "This is amazing. The mailroom has never looked this clean. You did a great job." And he was taking care of some things, doing this and that, and a few minutes later he saw that the intern had tears streaming down his face while he was working. He said, "Son, are you okay?" And he said, "Yes." Did I say something to offend you?" "No, sir." "Well, what's wrong?" "That is the first time in my life anyone has ever told me that I did something good." The author of the book that had this illustration in it said, "A little bit of attention and a kind word, that's how little it takes to affect someone's life for better." And that's really true. We all need to be appreciated and encouraged. Now, our world, our culture, takes it way over the cliff sometimes. We tell people, young ones, that we tell them that they're bad and their foolish things are good. And they're not good. When it's bad, it's bad. And when it's foolish, it's foolish. But we need to know that what we do and who we are has meaning in this life. And so we have an outrageously bad problem in our country and our culture right now with drug addiction and drug overdose. And it's not just poor people. It's people who have education, it's people who have means. And a funny thing is coming about because of that. This is an age where we've raised kids to be just completely addicted to images, pictures, lights, everything. We're very entertainment oriented. Entertainment is a high value in our culture. And so we have developed generation after generation that has the attention span of a gnat, you know, just nothing. And yet, in the midst of all that, there's an interesting phenomenon going on in the last year or so, where about 200,000 young men, late 20s, early 30s, have paid money, bought a ticket to hear an hour and a half long lecture. How boring is that? By a Canadian psychology professor. And this man is extremely intelligent, and he's teaching Bible stories, and Bible principles. Now, he doesn't, as best I can tell, he doesn't actually believe that a lot of these stories actually happened. But he knows the positive effect that these stories have had on people for centuries and how they have formed Western culture, the good parts. They have brought about wealth and health and all the things that have happened in the Western world in this last century, to the point where the same amount of people who were poor back when the world population was a billion or less are still the same amount of poor people we have now. And so the statistics have reversed. It used to be 85%+ of the world population was extremely poor, and now it's about 12% of the world's population. And so things have gotten better, and one of the reasons is that this book has had a profound effect on the history of humanity. Now, we teach what this man teaches and a whole lot more. We actually believe that there is a God. We believe he has sent his son who did acts and miracles of God, so that some people said, well, those are great miracles, I just want some more. Could you heal the rest of my family, or could you give me some more food? But other people said, people don't just do this. This is from God. And so they listened to the teaching of this man Jesus. And he died on a cross at Calvary for the salvation of mankind, and he was raised from the dead so that we could be raised from the dead as well. So we teach an ancient message. We are rooted in the ancient world. We're an anachronism. We're something that's out of time with the culture and the world. And we are happily so. We have found peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. But people are hungering for this message. They're paying money to sit and listen to someone tell them Bible stories. Something, huh? Well, let's read from Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verse 19 and we'll read through verse 25. And pay attention, if you would, to the change. We're going to move from deep, deep theology to practical application in these few verses. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have boldness to enter into the holies, or the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus. He's talking about the place in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he's saying that is just a shadow of the reality in the heavenly places. He goes on in verse 20, he, that is Jesus, inaugurated a new and living way for us through the curtain. There was a curtain covering the Holy of Holies, and you couldn't go past that curtain. The only person that went in there once a year was the high priest, and he was in great danger of himself because he was a sinner, so he would bring a sacrifice for his own sins, and once he was made clean, then he would bring a sacrifice for all the sins of the whole nation. And it's said that some of these fellows, they would tie a rope around their foot in case things did not go well in there in the presence of God, and they could pull them out without having to breach the curtain themselves. So this Jesus, he inaugurated a new and living way for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. He gave his own body. And so we also now have a high priest over God's household. So, since all that is true, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and a body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the unwavering confession of hope, for he who promised is faithful. And now we get to the very practical bit. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And do not neglect our own meetings, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day, that is the day of the Lord, approaching. God's word. So there was a curtain there, a barrier to keep us safe, and really it was to keep us safe because of our own uncleanness in the presence of a holy God. Jesus, well, let me just say that there is holiness and there is rightness, and it is with God, and we have to deal with that. We can't just go hide somewhere. He knows where we are. We have to deal with him. So Jesus, as one of us, as a human being, as a son of Adam, entered into that place as high priest and sacrifice himself. Now that is big theology. It's huge theology. God went all in with Christ. He gave the very best and all on our behalf. So, one of the weaknesses of the Western evangelical church is that our consumerist mentality lets us think that, well, we can take advantage of God. Look at what a gracious thing he has done for us. He's given us this marvelous gift. And so, since he's made this fantastic promise and sealed us with his Holy Spirit, I might be a little slower on making all the changes in my life that he wants because it's kind of inconvenient. And we get this notion. We live sometimes like we can play God. We say, I believe on one hand, but we don't live like we believe on the other hand. Is God fooled by any of this? Nope, not one bit. The New Testament says, do not be fooled. God is not mocked. And sometimes by our very lifestyle, we're mocking him. You will reap what you sow. And so this passage makes this amazing move from theology to practical living. It says, because Jesus did this amazing thing that is so central to the universe, the spiritual universe, he did this for us. He changed everything on our behalf so that we can have righteousness before God by faith. So what does this mean that Christ made us clean before God? What do we do? And the idea is pretty simple, really. If God takes this seriously, if God is taking this so seriously, we should too. Is this mysterious at all or not understandable? Yes, this is pretty simple, isn't it? This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is saying. God has taken our future and our salvation very seriously, and so we ought to do the same. We ought to respond in that way. So let me give three what I will call encouragement habits for worship with God that the writer has given us here. And the first habit is that we need to keep one another, and notice I use the term one another because that term appears here several times in this passage, and I've entitled this message God's One Another Ethos. I'm going to talk about one another and being an individual here in a minute, but keep one another on task, he says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, verse 24. So I give you a free Greek word today, which is what you always never wanted, but this is a pretty good one. This word that we translate stir up or provoke is, it's parazousmas. It's good. I like it. Para, anytime there's a word para, we know that in English. Para means alongside, like parallel, right? And Zeus just sounds good. And what a Zeus is your finger in your mate's ribs. It's like this. And husbands and wives know about this especially. We're on our way into Walmart. Now, if we're on our way, my wife and I, into Walmart, we're on a mission. I feel like I'm on the bombing run. I've got the door here because I'm going to hit that door. I'm going to find what I want. I'm not going to shop and browse. I'm getting what I want, getting back to the cash register, and I'm getting back out that door as fast as I can, having spent as little as I can. There's always somebody by the door who's got something to tell you or something to sell you. And, of course, part of any mission is knowing how to steer around that and keep moving, right? Which I'm good at. Yeah, that's nice. Whatever. Sometimes, as I'm approaching or making my turn to avoid this person, there's a para-Zeus right in my ribs. And the message is, this person, this kid, could use a little encouragement. So get your wallet out, you cheapskate. You know this nudge? This poke in the ribs? That's the one. That's a Zeus. It rhymes with goose. So remember that. Para Zeus. And that's what we are to do to one another. We're to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Now, the word is fundamentally a little bit, it can be used, it often gets used in a negative sort of way, but here it's used positively. It's got some emotional intensity to it. Stir one another up, provoke one another to do love and good deeds. So the intention is positive, but it's got an edge to it. Come on. And what does it mean that we're para-Zeusing? It means we're alongside each other. We're walking through this thing together, and you can do this. Let's do it. Let's do the right thing. So we're to provoke one another to good deeds. Now, God knows what we're about. He knows that we would like for Him to be visible and appear in front of us and tell us exactly what to do. Would you like that? Well, He did that. He did that at Mount Sinai. And you know what? They didn't like it at all. It scared them to death. They said, Moses, this is just terrifying to us. You talk to Him for us. And so He did. So God tried a different approach. He appeared to us, He came to us in a physical, fleshly human body. He touched us. He healed our leprosy. He made food for us. A lot of food out of not very much food. And do you know what we did? We were so ungrateful. We just wanted more food. That's what most people. So we said, if I could just see a miracle. No? Read your Bible. The Bible is full of people seeing miracles and doing exactly the wrong thing. When you see a miracle, what you ought to do is go, wow, God's here. I'm going to stick close to this guy and find out what he's about, hear what he's got to say. But usually what we actually do is, you know, I know somebody that's got this funny thing wrong with them. Maybe this guy can heal them. And so we come back more and more, hoping to get lucky, but not really listening. So he tried, God the Father tried to be right in our face and say the Ten Commandments right in our ears. Couldn't take it. Okay, I'll be nice with you. I'll come to you. We didn't do that. So on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus has gone into the heaven, the risen Christ has gone and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, He sends the Holy Spirit on His people. And on the day of Pentecost, they're speaking in different languages so that people can understand the gospel, because there's people from all over the world in the city of Jerusalem. And what do we do with that joyous experience of the Holy Spirit coming on us, allowing us to be enabled by Him and to feel His great joy? What do we do with that? We get addicted to the experience. We have to go someplace where they crank it up a little bit louder every week. You know, like the joke in the movies about, well, we turned it all the way up to 11 because 10 wasn't enough. And 10's the maximum. That's what we're like. He knows what we're like. And so what he has chosen to do, we have seen the greatness of God the Father. We have seen, we have the knowledge of God the Son. We have seen his resurrection. And we have felt the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so now God chooses us as his main medium to encourage one another. Oh, that's pretty boring. But each person here who is in Christ has God himself living in them. That's pretty good, huh? That's pretty amazing. And so that person is sitting next to you in this worship service. And we should call it an encouragement service, because that's really what it's about. We are God's finger to parazus one another. That's what he's called us to do. So when you come here to hear the word, to fellowship, to break bread, and we're going to break bread next week around the Lord's Supper, and I love it when we, especially when we do our stations, because we have to get up and we have to shuffle around and we have to stand next to one another. We have to look at one another. We have to be with one another. That's what he's called us to do. And the week after that, on the 9th of September, we are going to have our harvest celebration. There's a sign-up sheet out there, so I hope you'll sign up for bringing some side dishes, and we're going to do the meal downstairs, and we're going to spend a lot of time singing new songs and old songs and praising the Lord in that service. And we have invited our friends from the Russian community who did so much work on this renovation project to share in that time with us, and we hope some of them will be able to make it as well. So we come here to hear the word, to fellowship, to break bread with one another, and to pray. And what we're doing is it says here in this text, we are to look for an opportunity to urge one another, to provoke one another to good deeds and to love. And part of that is being allowing ourselves to be zeused. If we feel that finger in our ribs, somebody's helping us, reminding us to do the good thing and do the right thing. We have these My World lists. I hope you have one of those. There's some out on the table out there. We talk about these a lot here. And this is a list of people. It's blank. You fill it in. These are the people that God has put into your life that you actually see on a day-to-day and week-to-week basis. And you need to pray for them. And so we need to remind one another to pray for those people and to find new ways to get into their lives, ways that God is providing so that he might bless them. God, make me a blessing in these people's lives since you put them in my life. All right, that's our first habit. Provoke one another, keeping one another on task. Now, the second habit is right in this text, keep one another again. Keep one another together. This second verse that I've lost. Let's look over here in the Bible. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. The word here, the getting together word, is Synagogan. It sounds like synagogue. And that's what synagogue means. This was written mostly to Jewish people who were followers of Jesus. Synagogue means to gather together. It's what church means. Ekklesia. It's a gathering. And so he says, and we use this word all the time in English, this S-Y-N prefix for synthesize. If you synthesize something, what are you doing? You're taking the main parts and you're pulling it together. You're bringing it into a whole. And that's what we're supposed to do for one another, to keep one another together. And the first and basic part or way that we do that is to make sure that we get together. Now, this is a shift in the whole idea of this isn't like the temple, really, because we are the temple. There's no holy item in this whole room. There's no magic place. The powerful, holy thing in this room is that all of us are here. The presence of God came with us who are in Christ. That's amazing. He says, so you bring yourselves, you gather yourselves together. Don't get in the habit of staying away. That's one of the church statistics that's most prominent right now in this culture, because we're so busy doing so much stuff that the average committed believer comes to church less times a month than their parents did, say. So if your parents came 3 to 4 times a week, you and I are coming 2 to 3 times a week. But the scripture says, don't do that, because you need to be together, you need to encourage one another, and you need to be encouraged. That, if you add up all the things that the New Testament says, the reason we're here, we're not here mainly to worship God. Worshiping God should be going on all week long, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. The main reason we're here is for one another, for encouragement. That's the testimony of God's Word. See, God isn't sitting around waiting all week and hoping that we'll come here together and say nice things about Him. He's fine. God is okay. He knows that we need to get together because we need us to get together. And so there's power in singing His praises together. There's power in hearing His truth and His Word. The idea of a private Christianity is nowhere in the Bible. It doesn't exist. It's unthinkable. We are a family. We are welded together by God Himself. So we acknowledge one another in singing. You sing in the shower, I suppose. But when we sing here together, it's the fact that we're together that makes the singing great. Well, we sang a 500-year-old hymn this morning and a couple of contemporary songs. And I would encourage you, I would Zeus you, to sing all of the songs with all of your heart and all of your voice, even if you don't like some of the songs. And because the reason you're singing that song is so that you will encourage the person to whom that song is right in the center of their soul. It just is a great expression for them to worship God. Sing for and to one another. We acknowledge one another in our songs and in our words and in our deeds in this place together. So commit yourself to being here. Throw yourself into it. You're not attending something. You're not consuming something. You need to be here because somebody needs you to be here. Somebody needs to be encouraged. And you're that person. You might need to be encouraged. It's hard for someone to encourage you if you're not here. If you're discouraged, and we can sort of see that maybe, and we can be together. That's where the encouragement, that's how the Holy Spirit works. That's why He dwells in us. So if you want to get close to God, get close to someone else. Finally, the last habit. Keep one another on track. Now this is just the basic encouragement word. It's a para word again. And the picture here is to come alongside someone and put your arm around their shoulder. Para koluntas. You don't have to remember that. Just remember this. Para Zeus. synagogue, parakalundas. Okay? Those are all us together words. And that's what's being given us here in this passage in response to the unspeakably amazing thing that God has done on our behalf in the heavenly places. That's our response. So the end of that passage says we do this with expectation of the Lord coming. He is coming, and he expects to find us doing this, these things, parazusing, synagoging, parakaluntas. That's what he wants. And he's not going to come here and be surprised at what we're doing. He knows what we're doing. Now, our age would take it backwards. You've been trained to think this way, so if this thought is already forming somewhere in the back of your mind, let me just put my finger on it so you can get rid of it. I have the right to be encouraged, and you didn't encourage me today. That's not how God operates. I didn't get fed. Well, it could be true. But if you're part of a body, you have a say in the encouragement. You have a say in the feeding. No, that kind of thinking is American consumerism. It's American weakness, and it's American immaturity. That is not what we are called to. God wants to know from you, not whether you got fed today. He wants to know if you encouraged someone today. Did you feed someone today? Did you take what I gave you and bring it into the together place and help someone else? And I bet while you were doing that, you received something as well. God is all about gifts. Every week is a birthday party. Huh? We're just bringing presents to one another. We are God's present to one another. So if everybody does that, guess what? Everybody gets encouraged. Well, some of you may have figured this out by now, but eventually all of us will be gone. And what we're doing here together is we are walking through this life together. It's like we're walking on a pathway through the woods, all of us. Some of us have been with the group a long time, and some of us have just come along recently. And every once in a while, you come around, you come to a bend in the road, and there's an exit sign. It's got somebody's name on it. And they leave. And it says, your time is up. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we're shocked by that. It was a year ago yesterday that we lost Ken Egeberg. We lost little Addie a year and a half ago. We just lost Linnea, who's been with us for a century. And yet other people are coming along. It is part of what God is doing. It is the process of living out our lives in Christ. So we walk together through this, and we encourage one another as we go along the way. He gives each of us a gift as we walk together. A gift to encourage, a gift to administrate, a gift to teach. You know, we need everybody. We need somebody to say, hey, don't leave your candy wrappers on the trail. We need all kinds, all the things that God gives us. That's what we bring. That's what we need from one another. And so God calls us to provoke one another to good deeds, to stay together, to keep staying together, and to stay on the track. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you you've given us one another as gifts to one another. That's how we survive. That's how we thrive. That's how we do things we never imagined we would do, is by the encouragement we receive from one another. Would you bless us this week? Would you encourage us today? Lord, as we get ready to be in our small groups for the fall and winter season, Lord, encourage us to do that. Help us to encourage one another to do that, to go sign those sheets and to be part of one another groups, and to commit ourselves to being in this place together, to commit ourselves to praying for all the people you've put in our orbit. All those things, they're just relational things, and you have made our relationship with you everything, and you've made it possible through Christ. And so we thank you for that today. Lord, give us great joy in the midst of all this that you've given us, this grace, this gift. And we will thank you for this today in the name of Jesus, who makes all this possible. Amen.